First Peter, chapter number 1. All the little ones, slip out. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, if you would. I very much appreciate those that work with small children. And we get a chance to hear them sing each month. So I look forward to that. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. You remember that 1 Peter is written to Christians all over. But you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse, if you would take a note, verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And in verse 1, it says, to the strangers scattered. And it lists various places they're scattered all over. Why? Persecution. We have no idea what it is like. Did you know about 250 years ago that I would be in jail for preaching tonight in Virginia? There were preachers put in jail in Virginia for preaching the gospel. The gospel that you can trust Christ to save you, you don't have to work to get to heaven. There were preachers put in jail for that. For not willing to baptize people as part of salvation, put in jail. So you'll notice we've come a long way in America even. But persecution has always been around. Now I want you to notice, in this day, one of the greatest encouragers or encouragements to persecution is you got a home in heaven. Payday's coming. And I don't think any of us ought to forget that. Payday's coming. We have a difficult time. We don't know who holds tomorrow, as the song just sang, but we know who holds it. And we know what's around the corner. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, that was good news to the people that Peter's writing to. And I'm always encouraged that they had a bright future. And so do we as God's children. I mean, we have the brightest of futures you cannot even imagine. He says, you've not thought about it. I have not seen, ear hath heard. You've never even considered the things I've got prepared for you. Let me just propose this thought to you. If you and I were God, if somehow we could trade places with God, which we can't, that's sort of a ridiculous thought. I don't know that it's a sinful thought, maybe just to try to put ourselves in his position and think about, if I had the universe and everything in it at my disposal, and I loved somebody, and I wanted to be good to them, and I wanted to show them how much I love them, what do you think I would build for them if I took a couple thousand years to decide what I wanted? Well, I would take the most precious things in the world to them and show them that's nothing to me, but they're important to me. But I would take the most precious things in the world and build something for them that would just, they'd walk in and say, wow. I would try to do things that they'd never, ever seen. Now, my mom, she didn't have much. When my dad left, we were resigned to government housing, and she didn't figure she'd ever have much. So everything she did, she put in my brother and I, and helped us get through school, and her whole life was us. And our families, when we got married, had children. And I moved back to Dallas and often wondered why the Lord called me back to my home church for 4 years. I wanted to stay there a long time, but the Lord only had me there 4 years, and then we left and came to here. And I often wondered, Lord, why was that stopped? But I sort of feel like it was to take care of my mom. I went there. She was living in some back room of somebody's house, maybe 200 square feet, just a small little place. And she wouldn't do much for herself. 1 year, when I was in school, she ate no meat for a whole year just to send me an extra $5 to be able to take Susan out to do things. She was as sacrificial a lady as there ever lived. And so one day I went back and I heard about a piece of property, a condominium that had gone bankrupt. And my brother and I, we decided we'd try to put it together. And so we bought this first floor condominium for her. And it was trashed. I mean, the guy had gotten mad because he had lost everything. And he went through and just grabbed the lights and yanked them out. There were wires hanging. He ripped out the alarm system and wires just hanging. So the place was in terrible shape. And so we went through and just redid it. I mean, redid the cabinets and new carpet and new paint and everything worked. New ceiling fans and went and bought new furniture. And Susan picked out the furniture. That cost more than the townhome. But I went in and picked out the whole thing. And she got furniture. And, man, she picked everything out and as though she wanted it. And I will never, ever, ever forget my mom's expression. Because we didn't let her see it. I was embarrassed to let her see it where we bought it. I just drove by it, let her see where it was. She said, that's good for me. That's a good location. I like it. But I'll never forget. I said, Mom, Susan, I want to take you over there. And my brother was living in North Carolina at the time. And I said, Mom, I want to take you over and let you see your new place. It was one of the thrills of my life. And so close your eyes, Mom. I grabbed her by the hand and took her into the place and opened her eyes up and looked at it. And she went, she was breathless for a minute. 423 square feet. One bedroom. A little fireplace over in the corner. A little small walk-in kitchen. She went over and she looked at the couch and she went. She sat down and I'll never forget these words. Maybe now I know a little bit about what heaven is like. I said, Mom, this is nothing like heaven. Yeah, but boy, this is a special place. Wow. Can you imagine what it'll be like when the Lord says, okay, Kevin, come here, I got something to show you. Close your eyes. It's time for us to die and go to heaven. I think about the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not going to think about it. Somebody passes away and you come back and get somebody and the Lord says, look, I want to take you to show you something I got for you. Grabs you by the hand and takes you to heaven. And heaven's open. I think of the Arseths, Cloyd, what it must have been like when he stepped foot inside heaven for the first time. Close your eyes, don't see it. Walked in and went, to an inheritance, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And the idea that these people were suffering, they're being slaughtered, they're dying, they're being thrown to the lions, they're being tormented, all because they love Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not forgetting it. Payday's coming. So this was precious to them. This book, remember, it was written by Peter. And that's the part that thrills my heart because that's the part we're going to look at tonight. Notice if you would in 1 Peter, we'll skip over to verse number 14 because now we've gone through the passage about what I've got prepared for you and all the suffering and the trials make us better if we're willing to go through them with grace and mercy. But then you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 14, as obedient children, he said, look, we're all children. Now, this is written by the Apostle Peter. As obedient children. That's not what he was at the beginning. So it gives me hope that one of these days I can be truly obedient to the Lord. And so can you, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your past, no matter what your background is. So notice, if you would, as obedient children, not fashioning or not designing, not dreaming about yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Nor don't dream about things that you used to dream about. Now everything is new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look, you got a brand new life to live. Look, I've given you a home in heaven. Everything is left is set up for you. You live this life, and it doesn't matter how much difficulty you're going through. If you'll just represent me, when I come to get you, I got something I can hardly wait to show you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare that I'm coming to get you. Wow, don't you know that was a great thrill to these people running for their lives. And some of them had settled in. Some of them had places where they could. But none of them had stuff like they originally had because they had to leave everything behind. So you'll notice he says, as obedient children. He said, I want you to be obedient. So tonight, let me ask you this. Are you an obedient child of the Lord? Now let's take just a minute and look at what that means. Number one, it's not fashioning yourself, not orchestrating your own life after the lust of this world, after the things of this world. Now, verse 15, but as he with that called you is holy, the God of heaven is holy. And what does that mean? So be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, if we're in his image, we're to be like him. Now let's take just a minute and look at this word holy. Original Greek word here, hagios, is to be separated from something that's bad unto something that is good. It's two parts, hagios. And so it is separating yourself from the old sun, moon, and gods that you worshiped, Ashtaroth and Venus and all the different gods that you used to worship, separating yourself from the unholy unto the holy, unto the King of Kings. It is separating yourself from the lust of this world. Can you imagine as you read certain famous people that go off the rails and do something just horrendous that wrecks their testimony, a life lived that's been reasonably good for, in the world. And then all of a sudden they just, I think of Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, that was caught in a prostitution sting. You can't just imagine. And yet we have to look at it and say, look, that's not supposed to be us. We're supposed to be putting that behind us. We're supposed to be holy. Those are not even to be thoughts about us. And he says, look, as God is holy. So let's take just a minute and look at not what we leave behind, but look at what we look forward to of holiness. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. We're just looking at that one word, holy. Notice if you in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah 6:1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. You're going to find people see the Lord lifted up on that throne all throughout Scripture. John saw it, Revelation 4. Isaiah sees it. You're seeing this throne all over the place. It's a great white throne. It's a throne of mercy. Come before his throne. If you have a burden, Hebrews chapter 4, it's come before his throne if you're a sinner. Revelation chapter 20, and you have no hope. It's a throne of judgment. It's a throne of mercy. It just depends on your heart. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So it's like he saw the Lord and he looked at himself and said, oh my, I have the wrong thoughts. I say the wrong words. It doesn't surprise me that the Apostle Peter writes holiness in the first chapter, because that's what he was missing in his life. It is a separation unto the Lord. And I think he did what we do. I think he walked around in the presence of the Lord for 3 years and he didn't realize what he had. I think he saw Jesus pull over in the side of the mountain and separate from them, get on his knees and pray all night. And you know where Jesus is? Oh, he's up praying. Oh, okay. He didn't think much about him praying all night. And then the next morning he sees him and he walk out on the sea and he sees Jesus, at the shore. And he goes up and he talks to him and he doesn't think much about he's in the presence of the King of Kings. But as he reflects back, he said, I never, ever heard him say a bad word. I never, ever saw him, and then you fill in the blank. He was perfect. But I don't think Peter walked through his life saying, well, this is a perfect one. I think he took it for granted. they got a chance to walk with the Lord. And so tonight, I think you and I sort of take the Lord for granted. Well, he understands, and well, he's this and he's that. How else would you explain his disciples? They're walking together. There's these many disciples walking together, and Jesus comes back and looks at them and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they went, what are you talking about? Which one of us would be the greatest in your kingdom? I think Peter was ashamed of that. The Lord Jesus said, he that's first is going to be last. He that's last is going to be first. In other words, a little old lady that sacrifices all to please him is going to be far ahead of the greatest preachers in the world. They don't live right. So in other words, God is looking at your heart tonight and assessing what you think of him. Holy. He's perfect. That's part of the reason why when you and I learn to pray, we learn that we're stepping into the presence of an almighty God, an awesome God, a God that is so holy we cannot imagine. And that's the reason his glory lightens a city, the city of heaven. New Jerusalem, there's no night there. Why? Because the glory of God, the holiness of God is brightness. It is perfection in its greatest form. And he says, look, I want to turn from the things of the world unto you, and I want to be like that. I think that's the reason God loved David. He had a heart after God's own style of life. Notice, if you would, take your Bible now to understand the Lord, for God hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He always did the right thing. I don't know about you, but I'll be glad when the curse is gone and I can just naturally do the right thing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you just think right by your very nature. It's your default. You know, we were talking tonight, somebody came in and Brother Drew was there, and he was talking about passwords and getting in, you know, it changed and all the things about computers, and they change and this thing changes. And, you know, just so frustrated, and you know, but the Lord Jesus is always the same. He's perfect. Can't be hacked. So you don't have to worry about all the things that we have to go through in life. I can't wait to where my natural default is always just to do what's right. I don't have to battle my mind sitting right here. I don't have to battle in my mind, Lord, help me to have the thoughts that are honoring to you. Lord, help me to say the right words. I'll never have to pray that again, because holiness will become my nature and your nature. But in the meantime, we battle with all of our mights to, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be like you. I want to think pleasant thoughts about everybody. Lord, I want my first thought, I want it to be a right thought. Lord, I want to think right about you. I want to think right about my neighbor. Now, I don't want my first thought to be, well, they deserve that. I don't want it to be revenge or bitterness. Lord, remove all that from my heart. How many of you have ever had someone do you wrong and the next thought was, I'd like to pay them back? Anybody ever? Don't raise your hand. But you have that thought. That's the flesh. That's a little curse. And the Lord said, I don't want you to have that thought. Leave revenge up to me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Paydays always come because there's a God in heaven. It just, we don't look at it and say, you know, I'll let you take care of it. So the Lord says, I want you to change your mindset so that it's like my mindset. Your thought press. I want to change your actions so that it's like my actions. And I think it's amazing that God chose Peter to write that. A man that cursed and swore to deny Christ. So it gives me hope that Peter, from where he was to where God allowed him to be here, then there's hope for me. There's hope for you. Now notice, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And notice, if you would, we'll take just a minute, because it is written. It's written in the Old Testament. We saw it in Isaiah. It's written, be holy. Now be like God. The first thought is right. That's holiness. And that's what you and I work toward. The first word is right. You know, the Bible says that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. God never had to season his first words with salt. Anybody ever said something right out of your mouth and you said, oh, I shouldn't have said that? That never happens with God. And he never has to season his words with salt. It's a preservative. You and I do. And therein lies the battle. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to season every word. Lord, I want to control every thought, bringing every thought obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I want to be like you, Lord. I want my first action to be right, holy. Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll see what we're supposed to turn away from in the word holiness. Notice, if you would, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you by the brethren and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So here's the definition of how you ought to walk and how you ought to please the Lord. So he says in verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your cleaning up, your holiness like unto the Lord, your sanctification. That you should abstain, he says, fornication. Notice if you would in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So holiness is getting rid of the sins of the flesh and sins of the world and possessing your body. It is thinking with your body the way the Lord wants. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You've been given a vessel. Everybody in this room has been given a vessel. Some of them are more round, some of them are more tall, some of them are more slender, some of them are, our vessel is a little bit this or that, but all of us have been given a vessel, and it's not ours, it's the Lord's, and he says, I want you to use it for my glory. So you'll notice here, he says, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. I want you to possess your vessel. I want you to take control of your vessel, that you learn how to talk right with this tongue God gave you, that you learn how to think right with this mind that God gave you, that you dress what God has given to your body, your vessel, in a right way, in an appropriate way. I think we just forget about all that and go with the fashions of the world. We have to be very careful of that. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, concupiscence, epithumos, it's of unbridled lust. It's of just letting yourself lay in your bed and think of things that you know wouldn't please the Lord at night. And that could be an immoral lust, but it also could be a lust for things. It could be a lust for people. It could be a lust for positions. It's an unholy desire. Something outside the will of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God. So if you take the Lord as the reason for living out of your life, the motivation for doing what is right, that's the way the world lives. That's the way the Gentiles live. They lived like there is no God. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. That is what a Christian is to turn away from. Holy. That's what teenagers are to turn away from. To be holy. To be pure in body and mind. Pureness. It's a treasure to the Lord. It's for all of us that are married, all of us that are older, that are younger. The treasure you give to the Lord is a vessel that you've controlled and learned to discipline in his honor. It's holiness. Notice, if you would, in verse number six, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, that you don't take advantage of someone because you can in any matter. A husband shouldn't take advantage of his wife because he can. Or a wife shouldn't take advantage of her husband because she can. All of us get different positions of control that we have. Maybe a wife with her work, and she makes money and puts them in a position of control. Or maybe it's a husband. He makes a lot of money, puts him in a position of control. Or maybe one of them has got something over the other one. The Lord says, don't defraud your brother. Don't take advantage of your brother in Christ. Learn to treat them like God does. He takes the weakest of the weak and treats them special. You know, Susan was weak at the end of her life and couldn't control a lot of things. And you know, one of the things I miss now is being able to take care of her. I didn't think I'd miss that. But I was on this trip, and I always try to go and and get something for her. I always try to go get something for her, something she'll remember. And, you know, I didn't buy her a T-shirt, that's for sure, or a nice collared shirt. Now, I would do that, buy her something, same shirts alike. I did that. But I always try to find something really special. Well, I was walking through the store, and I says, man, I don't have somebody to buy something special for. It was a jewelry store. That's danger for me. Wow, I said, man, I'd like to get that. And then I said, you know, hey, I got Mandy. I got Michaela. But, you know, it's not the same to have that special one. And the Lord Jesus says, you have me. Would you do something special for me? But don't take what you have and take advantage of it. When Susan was weak, you know, I could have told her, I'm not coming home, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to go to Dallas with you, or I'm not going to be able to take you out to dinner tonight, or I'm not going to, I didn't think about that. But the passage here, love prevents that. It prevents defrauding. So you've got to fall in love with the Lord so you don't take advantage of him. Notice, if you would, defraud his brother in any matter. Let's take advantage of someone, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. In other words, you can't get away with mistreating your mate, because there's a God in heaven that says, I'm not going to allow it. And you may never see it yourself, but the lost opportunities that you have that you don't see, because Satan has blinded your eyes. He didn't want you to see the price you're paying. But he'll blind your eyes, but you're going to pay the price. There's a God in heaven that said, I repay. And then so you notice in verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. And it's a broad word. It's a word which could be termed wicked living, anything outside the will of God. He's not called us to that. He's not asked us to live that way. But notice what he does say. But unto, here's the word, holiness. A separation from all that we know is wrong. Could I do this and sit down and share the gospel with the person that saw me do it? That's a good question about, is it holy? That's a good question about, is it right? If my wife saw me do this, if my husband saw me do this, would it be something that I would be proud to have them sit beside me and we do together? That's holiness when it's the Lord. I don't think we are all that holy by things we see, watch, think, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we control our thoughts or temper. I think holiness, now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice, let's read it again, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself, not decorating yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, if you know to do what's right and don't do it, and folks, that's part of the reason why people don't go to church. They don't want to know. They don't want to know what the Lord says. If I don't know, I feel better about it. I want you to understand that all of us in this room tonight, you'll notice as obedient children, if you're going to obey the Lord, if you're going to be a child that pleases the Lord, one that he looks at and considers you a great treasure, the more you submit yourself to the Lord, the more valuable you become to him, the more he loves you. Now, he loves us, for God so loved the world. But the Bible says he specially loved David after his own heart. There was something special about David, and he blessed David because of it. And the Bible says God loved Daniel. Oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you and me? Young person, wouldn't you like that to be said about you? The God of heaven looks at you and says, oh, Jason, I love you. You're special to me. Jacob, you're special to me. Ben, you're special to me. Well, you have to be holy. Now, I want you to understand one other thing about holiness. It's not something else follows you around and says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done this. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, don't go there. It's when you in your heart say, Lord, you help me that I don't do any of the things you don't want. I want to be obedient to you. In other words, you lay your will on the altar. And say, Lord, I'm yours. You know, that was what Peter didn't do. In the beginning of his life, he said, I got this figured out. Lord, help me to walk on the water. And he jumped on the water and he started doing it himself. He said, I'm doing it. Well, I know the Lord's helping me do it, but I'm doing it. You know, let's build three remembrances for Jesus when we saw him and Moses and Elijah. Well, and then all of a sudden they're all gone. There's just Jesus. And he realized, oh my, I opened my mouth again. How did that guy get to the point where, oh, remember the same guy? He took his sword and said, you're not taking my Lord. Tries to cut a guy's head off. The Lord says, put up your sword. That's not the way you're going to win the world. Peter didn't understand any of that, but he did at the end. It's said in many of the books that you read that he died crucified upside down because he was martyred, but he was too respectful of the one that he watched die on a cross to die like him. He said, let me die upside down. I don't deserve to die like him. Now that is when you've surrendered all to Christ. Tonight, let me ask you this question. Have you surrendered all to Christ? Are you holy? It should not be that your husband or your wife has to follow you around or your parents follow you around and say, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you not doing this? You know, young people, your parents shouldn't have to ask you, are you doing your homework? It's a part of life. Your boss shouldn't have to come up and say, hey, did you get that project done I asked you about? If you want to honor the Lord, you have to be aggressive in your own heart to say, I want to do your will, Lord. I want to do your will, boss. I want to do your will, honey. Whatever it might be. I want to do your will, mom and dad. So it's you're going out trying to think about things for them. That's what love does. It causes you to take the faculties that you have and expend them on one who you love and care about without cost to you. I think about the house that was building for Susan. She passed away in the middle of it. And I started out with, she didn't ask me for things. She didn't ask for the house. She didn't ask for anything. She just wanted us to be together. And I wanted her to be whole. In other words, it was my desire for her to be normal as possible. I knew that was her desire. But she wouldn't say to me, honey, would you do this? Honey, would you do that? She didn't say that to me. But I began to think for her what she could want, what would be helpful. And if I can transfer that thought to the Lord, Lord, I don't want you to have to tell me what you want. I want to do what I think you want. Lord, I want to do anything that I think you might like. That's reason there's no price on holiness. Lord, if you don't want me to think that thought, I'll never think it again. That is holiness. Lord, if you don't want me to say that word, I'll never think it again. I'll not defend it. But Lord, I didn't know that was a bad word. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. You just surrendered all real quick and said, Lord, I'll never do that again. He doesn't have to beat you over the head to get you to do what's right. It is, Lord, I never want that to happen again.
So I would listen to Susan. I'd hear her say certain things. And you know, I'd say, well, I can. She said, well, you know, when I'm cooking, I'd like to be able to get close to the oven, but not too close. And you know, you begin to think about it. What can I get? And how high does it need to be? You're trying to think for them. Why don't we think for the Lord? Why don't you ask him what he'd like for you to be? I think Peter all the time is trying to do whatever he wanted to do, whatever he liked. I'm going to cut that guy's head off. He's not going to do that to my Lord and cut his ear off. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to get involved with Jesus. I'm going to keep my distance there. And you find it says he followed afar off, and one day his heart completely broke. We don't know when. I sort of think it was when Jesus looked at him and said, "Lovest thou me?" Because remember, it was Peter that said, "I'll die for you, but I won't deny you." And I think he was so ashamed at that, that when the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" he wouldn't even use the word agape. He said, "Lord, I phileo you. I like you a lot. Lord, I really like you a lot. Peter, you didn't hear my word. Do you agape me? Do you really love me?" And Peter says, "I really phileo you, Lord." Three times. And Peter never used that word without backing it up. And we don't find him ever using the word again. You know why? He said, I'm embarrassed. I'm going to walk the walk and let you decide. So why don't you and I say, "Lord, I want to think like you might think." And if saying that would hurt my wife, I'm not going to say it. If doing that would hurt my husband, I'm not going to do it. I don't care if it puts me in a better position. I'm just not going to do it because of you. If Lord, I could do that and get advantage of my brother or my sister, get something that I wanted, Lord, that's the wrong thought. That would be defrauded. I'm not going to do that. Lord, I'm not going to do it because of you. So what if I never get it? Where are the Christians that are holy? That's what he wants from us, all of us, teenagers, parents, husbands and wives. If we just had a holy husband and a holy wife, your marriage would be different, because you separated from the things of the world unto the things of God, unto the things that are important to the world, unto the things that are important to the Lord. So could I ask you tonight, are you holy? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Father, you know each one of us. And I should want to think like you think. But Lord, I know I fall way short of that. And Lord, I ask tonight for the people of Temple Baptist Church that you would help us to somehow this week begin to think like you think, begin to talk like you talk. Lord, begin to care like you care. Lord, would you help us to be holy, separate from the world, yielded unto you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.